This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, I hope you're as glad to be back as I'm glad that you are back. And are you glad to be back? I want to welcome, how many new students do we have this morning? Stand up. If it's your first semester, stand up. Let's give them a big CIU welcome. Glad you're here. Some of you are a little shy and some of you aren't. So, you know, you've gotten into a school that's difficult to which to gain admission. As a matter of fact, they let's put this slide up on the screen. We were just ranked, CIU was just ranked the sixth most difficult college, Christian college, to gain admissions. So congratulations, you're in a very good school. Give the Lord the praise and the glory and the honor. Not only is it a hard school to get into, it's a hard school to stay in. So it's hard to get in and it's hard to stay in. So when you get your syllabus this week from the various courses and you go through that syllabus shock and a professor says, and one of the requirements this semester is you have a paper. It's a 30-page paper. It counts 40% of your grade. And it's due April the 2nd. You're thinking, well, you know, I want to do well. And you're motivated. You leave that class. You're thinking, well, I'm going to get after this paper. And it's going to be the best paper I've ever written. The professor's going to be so impressed. And then the month of January comes and goes. Month of February comes and goes. The month of March comes and goes, and it's April 1st, and you haven't started on your paper. Now, you were motivated before, on January the 14th, but on April 1st, you're really motivated. Motivations is important if you want to stay in a school like this. And this morning, you know, we're going to talk about motivation. As a matter of fact, I had an exciting Christmas. Grandbaby number 6 was born. So, thank you. December the 20th, my oldest daughter, she tells her husband there in the screen with little baby Kaylin, she says, you know, I'm having mild contractions. You go ahead and take the two kids to church. I'm going to stay home. I'm just a little uncomfortable. So, she says, but keep your phone on. So, he goes to church, checks in the 4-year-old in the Sunday school, checks in the 2-year-old in the Sunday school, and then Kristen calls him. And she says, I want you to come home right now. And he got a little motivated. And he said, well, let me get the kids. And she goes, no, right now. So, he got a little bit more motivated. Well, he went and got the two kids. I would have done the exact same thing. So they live 0.6 miles from the church. Basically, from the entrance of the school, back maybe to back behind the student center. That's about 0.6 miles. That's how far he is from church. So it takes approximately, what, 3 minutes, 4 minutes after they make the little turn in the subdivision to get from the church to the house. So he's driving home, and my daughter calls him again, second time. Now remember the first phone call, he's motivated. Second phone call, she says, I just had the baby. He got really motivated. So he calls 911, he says, you know, my wife just had a baby, we live in such, you know, blah, blah, and so he's flying those last 2 minutes, and he gets in there, and there's Kristen holding this little baby. 2 minutes later, two fire trucks and an ambulance pull up in front. 8 men come storming in the house. They grab Kristen, they grab the little baby, they rush them to the hospital. The doctors checked on both of them, and they told my daughter, said, you can go home. Now, the point of the story is not, it's easy to have a baby. That's not the point of the story. Point of the story is, when he got that second phone call, he was very, very motivated. So this morning, what we're going to look at is how important motivation is to us in our ministries. And we're going to look at the motivation of Paul as we continue in this series on the Apostle Paul. Now, for the sake of those who are new this morning, or new to CIU this semester, let's cover briefly what we covered fall semester in the four President's talks we had in those chapels. In the first message, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, we discovered Paul was committed. He was committed to the Lord. This is verse 1, committed to the Lord, committed to the ministry, committed to the gospel. And we said our prayer, that was convocation, that when it comes to the end of the semester, the end of April, that you, when you leave, you'll leave far more motivated or committed to the Lord, to the ministry, and to the gospel. Whether you're going to be a professional minister or a ministering professional, we want you to leave more committed to those three. The second message, we took the next three verses, chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, and we looked at more closely at this message. Paul was committed to the gospel. So what is that message? In those verses, we saw that the gospel is not found initially in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's found initially in the Old Testament. And then we found verses 3 and 4 that the subject of this message is the humanity of Jesus. He's the descendant of David, and the deity of Jesus. He's the Son of God. It's all about Jesus, and it begins at the very beginning of the Bible. In the third message, we said, okay, let's look at this ministry in which Paul found himself, to which God called him. And we said, this is when we brought the two sheriffs and we interviewed them, and we said, regardless of whether you go into local church ministry, the marketplace ministry, or missions as your ministry, regardless, marketplace or local church ministry missions, regardless, you're called to be a minister. When Paul was a tent maker, he was called to be a minister. When he saw himself preaching full-time as an itinerant evangelist, he was called to be a minister. So whether you're a professional minister or a ministering professional, you're still called to be a minister. And then we ended up the semester when the fourth talk, we skipped down to verses 14, 15, and 16, and we looked at Paul's mindset, and we said there are three aspects in those three verses. Each began with the phrase, I am. He said, I am eager. I am under obligation. He says, I am not ashamed. So we found that Paul had to say something to people about Jesus. He wanted to say something. He was eager. He wanted to say something. And he was proud to say something. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Now this morning, in this fifth talk in this series on the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at Paul's motivation. It's quite interesting because his motivation comes from a unique perspective found, rooted, grounded in the Old Testament. So turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 15. So last semester, all of our talks came from chapter 1. This semester, all of our talks will come from chapter 15. We begin in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 starts out and says, but I've written very boldly to you on some points. In verse 14, he talks about what great followers of Jesus they are. So now in verse 15, he says, but I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. In other words, you know it, but I want to remind you, and I want to make it a strong reminder. Because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. All right, so here again, he sees himself as this minister. But then he goes on to say, he elaborates about this ministry. He says, I'm ministering as a priest. You see that? I put it in bold font. The gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified, or set apart by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at each one of these three motivators. The first thing that motivated Paul in his ministry was how he viewed himself. He viewed himself as a priest. Now, what is a priest? A priest has a sacred duty to stand before a holy God on behalf of the people. That's a huge responsibility. So Paul took his role as a priest very seriously. Now, as I was just reading and studying and meditating on these verses, I ended up in Numbers chapter 16. Now, Dr. Beyer knows what that's about, but let me remind everybody else. This is when this guy named Korah and his buddies, they say, "Hey, Moses, Aaron, what makes you so special that you're the only priest and we're not?" And Moses says, "Well," he says, "look, you guys get your censers and we'll get ours, and tomorrow we'll see who God has chosen." And the next day, Moses says, "Look, if we're not who God says we are, and you're not who you say you are, then we're asking that God does something completely new, completely different, and the ground will open up and swallow you." So the time came, the ground opens up, and it swallows the people. You can imagine how Sunday school attendance really increased the next Sunday morning when Moses says, "You know, you need to go to church next week." So here, he says, God says, "I take this priesthood very seriously." Now, how many of you have Dr. Farah for a class? Raise your hand. All right. You may not know this, but 10 years ago, somebody challenged him in class. And he prayed, "God, would you let the ground open up and swallow them?" And it did. That's why it's so hard for us to grow grass back in this spot right behind chapel, right in front of the classroom. So they were gone. So, when your professor tells you something, new students, you need to pay attention. All right. Now, when Debbie and I married, which was 36 years, 11 months, and 25 days ago today, so next week's our 37th year anniversary, when we married, I said, "Lord, I see myself as having four roles. I wanted to serve as a priest for our family, for Deb and then future children. I wanted to represent our family to the Lord, but I wanted to serve as a prophet and represent God to our family. And then I wanted to provide for them, because my dad said, if you're going to the ministry, all you guys will ever eat is peanut butter sandwiches." Yeah, we kind of like peanut butter, so that worked out well for us. And then I wanted to be their best friend. I just saw those as my responsibilities. So ever since Debbie and I married, and here's a picture of our family at Christmas. Ever since we married, for Debbie, go to that next slide, please. I've prayed Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6, that she would seek, abide, meditate, and praise God every single day. And then the next one was born. David and his wife Jamie and their little baby over there who I'm holding, little Finley. I choose prayers when we were expecting them, and their names were, many had biblical names and a family name, and so then I find a verse on David, and so I chose Acts chapter 13, verses 22 and 36, that David would be a man after God's own heart, one who would do all of God's will, and one who would serve the purpose of God in his generation. For Kristen and her family, I pray that they would love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. For Lauren and her husband Matt and their little boy, well, he's not little, he's young, he's not little, he's a chunk. He weighs about 38 pounds, he's only... maybe not that much, maybe 35, 36 pounds. So praying for them, and pray that they would be world Christians, mission-minded couple, consecrated, because her name Lauren means consecrated, victorious for His glory. Pray that every day for them. And for Stephen and for Rebecca and for their little baby Aubrey, I pray that... it's Acts chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5, where Stephen was a man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, faith, grace, and power. I take my role seriously as a priest for my family, and I pray for them and cover them with prayer. Paul was extremely motivated because he took his role as a minister, as a priest, he took it very seriously. He viewed himself as a priest. It's rooted in this Old Testament perspective, and it motivated him. But there's a second motivator. It says there in that passage, so that my offering of the Gentiles. So, offerings. Offerings are big in religions all around the world. Many of you know that little acrostic thumb when it comes to remembering various groupings of unreached people groups. THUMB. The T stands for tribal groups or animist tribal groups. The H for Hindus. The U stands for unreligious. So like the former Soviet Union and many in China, these communist countries that tried to eradicate any kind of religion. The M for Muslims and the B for Buddhist. I just started going through some of my pictures and looked at some of the offerings I've seen on some of my experiences overseas. I woke up one morning in Brazil, looked outside my window, and there was this offering to these the gods of nature. And there was a blanket, and on the blanket was alcohol, cigarettes, money, and flowers. And I asked the person I was with, what's the meaning? And they said they're offering to these gods, created gods, what they're wanting these gods to give them. They believe if they give them a little bit, they will receive back much. So this is tribal or animist groups. This next one, one of the times I was in India, or many of the times, you see them offering incense at these idols. And look how big some of the idols are. Not just these little things, they're these huge. That's a telephone pole beside that idol. I spend most of my time among Muslim peoples. Now, you don't think of a true Muslim offering sacrifice, but what's happened is a lot of animism has mixed in with Islam, and it's called folk Islam, and they offer sacrifices. So here, this next slide, this is in Turkey. Debbie and I were together, and there were these chickens they were sacrificing to God. During Ramadan, they'll just in their driveway, they'll sacrifice a big cow and then put the blood on their license plate on their car. And these are sacrifices. Well, these are offerings. What did Paul want to offer? Look there in that verse. His offering, he wanted to offer the Gentiles. He wanted to offer the world to God. That was his sacrifice. That was his offering. Look in the paragraph before this one. This paragraph starts in verse 14. The previous paragraph starts in verse 9. So this is 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Five verses. Seven times he talks about Gentiles. In verse 9, he talks about the Gentiles twice. Verse 10, once. Verse 11, Gentiles once, all the people once. Verse 12, he mentions the Gentiles twice. If you look at the beginning of his book, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 5, look what the verse says. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about, here's a key phrase, the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. And then he ends his book with the same kind of phraseology. Chapter 16, verse 26, he says, has been made known to all the nations leading to the obedience of faith. He just can't help but talk about the Gentiles because he wants to reach the world for Christ and offer that to God. I remember I became a Christian in college. My dad picked me up to take me home one day, and he wanted me to give my life to medicine. And we were having a discussion. I said, Dad, everything within me, or there's nothing within me that wants to go into medicine, but everything within me wants to reach the world for Christ. And he was so frustrated. And he finally, I remember we were stopped at a traffic light at North Avenue, right at I-75-85 there in downtown Atlanta, because I went to school, college in downtown Atlanta. We're stopped there at that traffic light, and so frustrated, he looked at me and says, don't you understand? You can never reach the world for Christ. Now, he wasn't a Christian. But in his mind, he's thinking, this is too big. I remember looking at him and said, Dad, I know I might not personally, as one person, reach the world for Christ. But Dad, if I can reach one person for Christ, that would make me so happy on the inside. We know that as joy. I said, just make me so happy on the inside. Dad, if I can just reach one person, just one person for Christ. But Paul, he starts his letter, I want to present the obedience of faith to all the Gentiles. He ends his letter. In this paragraph, he's talking about this offering the Gentiles. The previous paragraph, 5 verses, 7 times. It's constantly on his mind. It's a burden of his heart. I just wonder, when he's writing this, what he's envisioning. And I put these little pictures up for us to look at. Each one is just a different artist rendition of what it one day might look like. And I just kept thinking, I wonder if Paul just pictured this sea of humanity, all these Gentiles, representatives from every tribe, tongue, and nation, worshiping around the throne of God. And for Paul's heart just to be bursting with joy, because that was his offering to God, the Gentiles. Paul was extremely motivated, not just because he saw his role in ministry as a priest, but because he wanted to reach the world for Christ. He viewed his service as an offering to God. So how he viewed himself as a priest, how he viewed his service, it's an offering God. But then it ends with this little verse, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable. So the third motivator was how Paul viewed success. Now, when it comes to priests and offerings, they can be acceptable or unacceptable. So from God's perspective, the priest could be unacceptable. There was a time, Debbie and I used to speak at a lot of youth conferences. And one summer we were down in Florida and I was out for a run. And that night I was going to be speaking on how God views sin in our life as a stench. It just stinks before the nostrils of God. And as I was running down the road, I saw a dead possum. So I had an idea. I went running back to the conference center. I got a box. I got in my car. I drove back. And I kicked that dead possum in the box. Then I brought it back to the conference center. And I put it in the auditorium. And I didn't tell anybody. That thing stunk. It smelled awful. And that night I was preaching on how bad sin stinks, and people all over me go, man, it stinks in here. And I got the box. I went and got the box, and I opened up. Literally, people ran out of the room and were throwing up. I mean, it was... They never invited me back. But this makes a great point. We as priests can be defiled because of sin. But it also illustrates our offering can be defiled. Not only can we be unacceptable, but our offering can be unacceptable. Paul wants his offering to be acceptable before God. Malachi, check these verses. Just last book in the Old Testament. Check these out. I'll put them on the screen. Listen to these verses. Listen carefully. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? This is God speaking. If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest. Right? You get that? O priest. Who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food an unacceptable offering. You're presenting defiled food on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, these blind sheep, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, these unacceptable lambs, unacceptable sheep, is that not evil? Why not offer these to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? In other words, I think he might be upset with you, says the Lord of hosts. But now will you not entreat the God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering, there's that word again, on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you. It's unacceptable, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from you. You know, I saw that, and I saw that word governor. You see how I capitalized it? Some of you know that we have a governor on our board of trustees here at CIU. Governor David Beasley. This is a picture of me and him right outside of chapel. You know, I got to thinking. Maybe one. There's something in here. Last week, I drove into the campus, and I saw another dead possum right on Monticello. But I also got to thinking, the Board of Trustees come in 2 weeks. And you know, I try to be budget conscious and save money. And I thought, you know, we could save a lot of money if we didn't serve them a real nice dinner, and we just serve them this possum. So I wondered, how true are these verses in Malachi? So I thought this morning we'd call the governor. You want to do that? Call David Beasley mobile.
Calling David Beasley mobile.
Can you hear okay? Hey, Governor?
Yes, sir.
This is Bill.
Hello there, Dr. Bill.
You doing well?
I am doing well. It's a chilly morning here in the United States Capitol.
Well, how'd it go with Clemson the other night?
Well, it went great, I tell you, in spite of the loss. What a great time with everybody. I still can't believe we lost, but, you know, the way it is, and Clemson played well, and everybody in Tulsa, Clemson should keep their head high because next year we're going to win the national championship.
All right. Well, they're ranked number one is what I saw. So, listen, Governor, I know you're busy and we only have a few minutes here in chapel. Well, I'm actually calling you from chapel. And,
oh, wow.
Yeah, the students are here and they're being very quiet so you and I can have a little conversation. I had a question for you.
Hey, Bill.
Yes?
I needed to talk to a couple personal matters with you.
No, not right now. Not right now. Especially if it's about me personally. It'd be better if it's about you personally. Hey, listen, I've been thinking about a way to save money for our board meetings.
Yeah.
All right, and, you know, we always try to serve a real nice dinner and everything. And how do you think possum would go over?
Well, I think it would go over very, very well, and I would probably have your suitcase packed at that dinner.
Oh, and why is that? I'd go on the road and serve it to other people?
No doubt about it. I think the board would send you off with all the love and care you'd ever want and have. And, you know, and we'd probably give you a call to come visit from time to time. And
are you saying you would fire me or what?
We'd probably first give you a chance to resign.
Okay, well, all right. Listen, you've been very helpful, all right? And on the count of three, I want you guys to say, we love you, Governor Beasley, all right? You ready? One, two, three.
We love you, Governor Beasley. All right, friend.
Way to go. I love you too. Hey, Bill, thank you, brother.
All right.
I love you.
I'll see you at the board meeting and get ready for dinner.
You got it.
All right. Bye.
But when you present, he's a great guy, isn't he? Threatened to fire me, but that's all right. And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Listen, if it's something we wouldn't offer the governor, why would we dare offer it to God? Paul knew that from he viewed success from God's perspective. He knew that he could be defiled. He knew that his ministry could be defiled. Now, how can ministry be defiled? It's when we're doing it for our glory and not for his glory. We're doing it for our name's sake, not for his name's sake. We're doing it for recognition, for power, just all these corrupt, wicked, evil motivations. So Paul knew it could be unacceptable or it could be acceptable. He wanted to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul was extremely motivated for a third reason. Because he wanted his ministry to be acceptable to God. He viewed success from God's perspective. So let me ask you three questions for application. What motivates you in terms of how you view yourself? What motivates you the most, to be served or to serve others? Paul saw himself as a priest. He wanted to serve others. Your view of your service, what motivates you the most, to get or to give? Paul wanted to give the nations. He didn't want to get recognition. He wanted to give the nations. What motivates you in terms of your view of success? Do you want to please people? Or do you want to please God? Paul wanted God to be pleased with his life's work. So this verse, one last time, let's sear it in our minds. Paul says, "I'm a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I'm ministering as a priest the gospel of God so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." May we want to be more like Paul in our heart's motivation. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much that the semester started back and that we have a chance to learn how to be more effective in our role in ministry. Lord, would you stretch our vision? May our hearts beat for the nations, for the Gentiles, for all the peoples of the earth. May we want to present the world to you. And Lord, would you keep us pure in our heart? May we want to hear the words, "Well done, exceptionally done, my good and faithful servant." And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. Or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.